All right, let us ask God again to bless our sermon today. If you'll just put those over there for me while we're praying. Dear Lord, thank you, God, for the wonderful music and the blessing today to be encouraged by song. We do thank you for your goodness and for this holy Bible. May I preach it well and right today, Lord. And we do thank you for this gathering and all that you've brought to hear the preaching of thy word, and that we'll hear it, Lord. I do pray that you use this preacher, this church. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Title of my message today is Summing It Up. Summing It Up. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That's a good question, isn't it? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. I wonder how you would answer this question. What does God require of you? What does God require of your family? What does God want from you? Would you answer this way? Would you say to fear the Lord thy God? That's what he wants from me. So the purpose of my preaching today is to sum things up. The Holy Ghost does this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. You know, it's important to be able to read a book and summarize the book. This is what children ought to be taught when they're young. Read this book, read this article, and then give me a summary of it. Give me a one-page summary of what's in that book. Some children don't have a clue. Some adults don't have a clue how to glean the main points out of a book. You ought to be able to glean. Now, every word of God is important. Every word of God is our food. We live by every word of God. But you ought to be able to read a book and summarize. What am I to learn from this book? What's the point of this book? What is he trying to get me to understand in this book? Now, we ought to do this with the Bible. We ought to sum up not only the book of Hebrews or what Paul has spoken in these 7 or 8 chapters, but we ought to sum up our responsibility as believers after we are eternally justified. Now, if you're a lost sinner, if we summed up your responsibility, it's to admit your sin and understand your need for eternal salvation and for a Savior. Understand your lost condition and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, who shed His blood for our sins. But after we're saved, after you're saved, you have a sober responsibility, not a giggling responsibility. You know, the Bible says that aged women ought to teach the younger women. And one thing it says about young men, you ought to teach them to be sober. We've lost a lot of men over the years, a lot of young folks over the years, because they're just giggly little fools. And I tell you what, you know I believe in having fun and having a good time. But when there's a time to be serious and sober about things that are serious, if you can't turn off your giggle, if you can't turn off that foolish look off your face, there's no hope for you. There's not. There's no hope. See? So, we have a sober responsibility. We have a great calling. And if we summed up the aim or focus set before us, if we summed up our aim or focus set before us, it would likely be in these two passages of Scripture. I'm talking to believers in the New Testament. This is what we're going to sum up what your goal is. All right? It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first. All right, if you seek ye first, that's first in priority, isn't it? Seek ye first. This is what you ought to be seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't know what the kingdom of God is, you don't understand what this means, you're not going to be seeking it the way Jesus wants you to seek it. This is the millennial kingdom, the kingdom that God is going to bring where He's reigning on earth as He does in heaven. You're to seek to be a part of this kingdom. And you're to seek His righteousness, which means you're to seek that which is necessary for you to enter this kingdom. You need holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You need this practical righteousness to enter the kingdom of God. And we're not talking about your positional righteousness. That's how you enter the eternal kingdom of God. But we're talking about how you qualify to reign with Jesus when He comes. If we suffer, we shall reign. You don't suffer to be saved in eternity, all right? So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Talking about your clothes, talking about your food, talking about your drink. We understand that today? Seek ye first these things. As people run around and they're worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how they're going to dress, how they're going to pay their bills. I mean, these are important things. You ought to have some concern about these things. But the Lord says what you ought to be concerned about is whether or not you're going to go to hell when I come. That's what you ought to be concerned about. Whether you're going to be excluded from this coming kingdom. Where's your worry about these things? Where's your concern? Where's your focus? And then just like this verse, we have Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, at the end of his ministry, near the end of his ministry, says, this is his focus, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He wanted to suffer that He might reign. He tells us this in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you ask the early Christians when they were in the arena and they were being persecuted, what's your focus? What's your hope? According to witnesses of that day, their hope was that we might attain to the first resurrection, that we might be raised to live in the coming kingdom when Jesus comes. They knew their eternity was secure. They were believing in the grace of God to save them in eternity. They were saved by the grace of God through faith alone, but they understood that they have to live holy. They have to suffer with the Lord. They have to be obedient and faithful to obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not the second resurrection, the first resurrection. And He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. All right, this is their focus. This is the first thing. This one thing I do. He's restating what Jesus meant in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul put it this way. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. That means the things He used to live for, the things the world lives for. And reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, like an athlete. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Meaning, if you're thinking straight, if you've got a mature Christian focus, this is what you will be focused on. If you're focused on anything else, and all your time, all your worry, all your concern is about that thing, you are not focused properly. You are not a mature Christian. You do not have a mature outlook, and you have a very carnal, immature, childish outlook in the faith. And the goal is to be maturely minded, to be focused like Jesus wants us to be focused. Now, this is how we sum up our goal. Now, don't just sit here and allow this to go through your ear and through that brain and out the other ear. Don't just sit here and say, okay, I agree with that preacher. And then go out this door and next week walk around and be focused on everything else other than this. I don't understand it. You have to live. You have to take care of the daily cares of this life. But the Bible says, don't you allow those cares to choke that which is important. The word of the kingdom. Get fired up about entering the Lord's kingdom. Get zealous about it. Let it be your hope. Let it be your goal. But listen to me now. Often, backslidden or carnal believers will use summaries as a hiding place. That's what I want you to warn. Be warned about today. They will use summaries as a justification for sin. For example, they might take the verse we just read in Matthew 6:33 and they might say, I'm not concerned about gluttony. I'm not concerned about temperance with food and drink. Jesus says not to bother about these things. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus was telling a bunch of anxious people, and you're going to need to know these things because guess what? Sometimes living for Jesus is going to involve persecution. Sometimes living for Jesus means you're not going to know where your next meal is coming from. Sometimes living for Jesus means not going with the crowd and declaring that sodomy is acceptable. See, the new little slogan today is love wins, you know. We're all just going to be tolerant and accept. No, I tell you what, God doesn't accept it. God doesn't accept it. God doesn't accept it. And any faithful believer is not going to accept it. And whatever you need to do to stand and be faithful with Jesus, sometimes it's going to cost you. Sometimes it's going to cost you your paycheck. Sometimes it's going to cost you to where you don't know where your next meal is coming from. There's people in this world right now that have been persecuted. There's people in this world right now that have been martyred. Their relatives have been martyred for the faith. Some of them don't know where they're going to get their next meal. And the Lord gives this verse to them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just keep being obedient. Don't worry about these other things. He didn't mean don't work. He did not mean don't pray for your daily bread. He meant let your focus be on obedience. Otherwise, the devil will use your concern and anxiety about how you're going to feed your children and cause you to miss what you really need to be doing. That's what he did to the people of God. That's what the devil did to the people of God in the Old Testament. They said, how are my children going to eat? I don't know what I'm going to do about my children. And they missed the promised land. Do you understand that? They missed the entering into the promised land, which is a picture of the kingdom and will be the headquarters of the coming kingdom. And what did the Lord say? He allowed the children that they were concerned about to enter, but that first generation did not enter the land. And we know the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us that this is our example. This is our example. No, Jesus did not mean that you're free to ignore all that the Bible says about modesty and gluttony and temperance and health. In fact, these things are part of your practical righteousness. The righteousness Jesus says we ought to seek. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't forget that part. The righteousness that God wants to work in you as you draw nigh to Him and believe and reckon yourself dead and walk in this newness of man, newness of life. The righteousness that God defines and dictates. In other words, do what God says. Seek that. Seek to find out, what does God want me to do? That's how you sum it up. What should you do? You should seek to find out what God wants you to do. How does God want me to dress? How does God want me to live? How does God want my speech to be ordered? How does God want my time to be ordered? These are things you better find out. So let us beware of the devil tempting you to use a summary of our duty in the Bible as a justification for neglecting an important part of our duty. Let us beware of finding some summary or inventing your own and using that as an excuse to live in sin. What do people say? What do people say if you reprove them about some sin? They say, let's just concentrate on Jesus. Let's just concentrate on Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I don't think we should get caught up in all these other things. You mean like the commandments of God? Don't get caught up in the commandments of God? Well, let's just concentrate on Jesus. How do you think, I tell you, how do you think you're going to concentrate on Jesus without getting caught up in God's Word? You understand that? God's Word. The Word of Jesus is here with you in that Bible. That's Jesus' authority. That's Jesus' will. That's Jesus' revelation. So beware of this deception of the devil to take a summary of your Christian life and use that as an excuse to hide sin. I don't need to dress modest. I don't got to worry about cross-dressing. I don't have to worry about drunkenness. I don't have to worry about coming out from among them and being separate and touching not the unclean thing. I don't have to worry about evil communications corrupting good manners. I don't have to worry about looking at the wine. I don't have to worry about going to the strange woman's house, going near it. I don't have to worry about any of these things because I'm so focused on Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? How in the world can you be focused on Jesus and not be focused on what Jesus said through the Holy Ghost in the Bible? Right. It's just an old trick of the devil. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? You know, a lot of young people get led away from godly churches because somebody whispers in their ear, "Well, son, you've been focused on dressing right, and you've been focused on keeping yourself pure and everything. Don't worry about these things. You need to just focus on Jesus." See, that's the problem. You haven't been focused on Jesus, see? Now, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do for Jesus, then I can understand somebody telling you to be focused on Jesus. By all means, don't do it just to do it. Do it for Him, to Him, through Him, because of Him. But to get this idea that you're going to love God and do something for Him and not be obedient to what He said to do, it's lunacy. If we summed up our duty now that we're saved, it's generally the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10. "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, walk in all His ways, love Him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command this day for thy good." Some of these have been changed in the New Testament. There's been a changing of the law. But other than that, the general principle is the same, is it not? Fear God. Keep His commandments. And do it diligently. Walk in all His ways. Love Him. Serve Him. Now, I've heard of a lot of summaries from backslidden believers, because that's the first thing they do to escape conviction. I've been listening to this for over 20 years. We've been on the streets of Dallas and Fort Worth every week, many times, and we have heard the summary. "Oh, we just want to concentrate on loving the Lord." You know, in all my years, I don't think I've ever heard this summary. You know why you never heard this one? It has love in there, but it starts out with fear. In other words, nobody's ever said, "Well, you know, I'm going to the bar and I'm dressed this way and I'm fornicating and living for the devil and I'm around people I shouldn't. And you know what? God just says we ought to just fear Him." They never summarize it that way. I've never heard that, see. No, they don't like that. You know why? Because it's hard to hide sin in fearing God, see. What is the fear of God but to depart from evil, says the Bible. See, this summary places the fear of God in the foremost position. And it's harder to hide sin behind it. But we can and should sum up our duty as loving God, but love is easier for backsliders to redefine and hide sin under, see. "Oh, I tell you what, I understand your zeal. You're so zealous. What a blessing it is that you're so zealous for the Lord. But you just need to love God. You just need to love God. Don't worry about all this other stuff. Just love God. You can drink alcohol. You can look at yucky things. You can be around yucky people. Just love Jesus." See, it's a lot easier to hide sin under that. Now, with a little clarification from Scripture, we can rebuke that real quick, can't we? I mean, you just open up the first... If somebody gives you that mess, just say, can we read 1 John together? Just open up to any chapter in 1 John and say, let's just read. Because John's purpose is to rebuke this mystical Gnostic nonsense, see? You could open to 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Oh yes, you're right. We ought to love God. Let that be our focus. But what is the love of God? How is it manifested? How is it expressed? It's keeping His commandments. And what about Philippians 1? This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, there's that fear. That's that motivation of wanting to be found holy when the day of Christ comes. That's our judgment. But we need to have knowledge and judgment that we add to our love. In other words, what's he saying here? He's saying, you know what? You can have a foolish love. You can have a very foolish, ignorant love. People can say, well, I just need to concentrate on loving Jesus. Yes, you do need to concentrate on loving Jesus, but let it be a biblical love. Let it be a true love. Let it be a sincere love. Let it be a love that Jesus defines and Jesus explains and Jesus calls us to have. You know, you can love somebody and actually hurt them with a foolish love. You could have somebody that's going the wrong way and you could just pat them on the back and say, that's all right, I'm here for you, brother. And just send them on and enable them and help them do wrong. You say, but I love them. Is that love? Well, it was a type of love, but it was a secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The Bible calls love, it says you better not hate your brother, so don't suffer any sin upon him. You better rebuke him. That's how the Bible defines love. Sometimes love means to overlook what they're doing to you and cover it in that way. But sometimes it means to go to your brother and help them walk the right way. See, we need a godly love. We need a biblical love. And Paul says, I would like you to have... There's plenty of parents that don't discipline their children. They say, oh, I love them, I love them, I love my little spoiled... I love them, Well, I know, but you're not loving them in a biblical way. The Bible calls that type of love hate. Do you get my point? So there's a lot of people hating Jesus. There's a lot of people hating Jesus, but they call it love. They're hiding behind these summaries. Hey, the adulterous woman in Proverbs, when the good man of the house, her husband, had gone on a long journey, she went to another man and said, let us fill ourselves with loves. What was she concentrating on? Love. Now, would anybody say that's a good love? Is that a biblical love? Is it a godly love? Is she loving who she ought to be loving? But wait a minute. She's concentrating on love. This whole age is concentrating on love. Love wins, they said when the Supreme Court passed their abominable sodomite law. Love wins. Sure, the love that's mentioned in Proverbs with the adulterous woman, that stinking kind of wicked satanic love, it's not going to win anything but hell. She had a misguided, wicked love. And what a picture that is of some churches today symbolized by that woman going after the world, loving the world, saying, let us concentrate on love, everybody. It's all about love. As they're walking in adultery and sin and drunkenness and wickedness. I never set out to be a holiness preacher. I don't even know what that is. Some people describe our preaching in that way. I would like to just say, I'm a Bible preacher. Let's be sincere. Let's be right. Let's be true. And I tell you what, without holiness, we shall not see the Lord. You're not going to enter the coming kingdom. You know, part of what we need to do, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And what I like to do is when you come in here, I like to arm you. I like to help you realize what the devil is going to do to you. I want you to be ready for warfare when the devil shows up, either through somebody or through your own mind. When that devil shows up to tempt you, I want you to be aware that he is going to come and he's going to say, it's okay what you're doing. Sin's okay. You don't have to grow. Just concentrate on Jesus. Just love God. Well, if you don't define it, that's just mushy nothing. You understand? It doesn't tell us anything unless you define it in a Bible way. Now, when God gives you a list of sins unto death and sins of exclusion, we better fear Him. We better take heed and we better take Him seriously. And we better not use a general summary as a covering for one of these sins. The Bible gives you a list of these sins. And you better not say, I just want to seek His kingdom first and foremost, while you walk in one of those sins. How can you be seeking His kingdom first and foremost and walk in one of those sins? You just say, I just want to love God. You just want to love God and you're walking in one of these sins and you have not repented of it publicly? What doth the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord. How can you find any room for the following sins? In 1 Corinthians, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? So the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. So believers can be deceived about this thing. What's he say? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's men who dress like women. So it also means that women shouldn't dress like men. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are the sodomites. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. That's those that use the government or use force to take money from people, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when summaries are used rightly, they're very powerful. But when they're used to hide sin and justify hellish living and carnality and worldliness, this is called resting the Scriptures to your own destruction. Are y'all listening? How can you take a summary, I just want to love God? Well, good. If you just want to love God, then don't be effeminate. If you just want to love God, then don't be a drunkard. Don't be a reviler. Don't be an abuser of yourself with mankind. Don't be a fornicator. Don't be an adulterer. And if you've done these things, repent of them in the proper way. Turn from them and apologize to whoever you need to apologize. And make your public statement. If your sin's been known in public, you need to repent in public. You need to get this thing straight. I'm tired of people walking in these sins right here and saying, well, I just want to love God. I just want to focus on Jesus. What Jesus? Paul says that there's a Jesus of the Bible. You better focus on Him. Now, we know that we're going to have a form of godliness in the last days that will not endure sound doctrine. I know that what I'm contending against was prophesied by the Bible. It's no strange thing that this is happening today. It said that they will be lovers of themselves, disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, etc., 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 and they will have a form of godliness. They will have a spirituality. They will be like the New Agers with this New Age spirituality. And many believers today have their own version of this New Age spirituality. It's more Gnostic than it is Christian. We've spoken in past sermons about how many people will say the inward person is more important, so I will not get caught up in outward things. That's an example of what I'm talking about. They say, well, my Lord Jesus says, I am not to worry about outward things. And you're like a Pharisee. Well, how about the Sadducees? It's no better to be a Sadducee than it is to be a Pharisee. And Jesus came to the Pharisees and said, listen, you're concentrating on outward things. But clean the inside. That means get your motives right. Do all these things for the right reason. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Jesus never said, focus on inward things, but don't worry about outward things. Jesus never said that. He said, I tell you what, you make clean the outside of the platter, clean the inside also. That means have good motives. Do it for the right reason. Quit being a corrupt, wicked murderer in your heart of the Lord Jesus, hating Him for no reason, etc., etc. Paul says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Paul said, clean up the outside and the inside. So if somebody comes up and they say, brother, I'm glad you have the outside clean, but you need to clean your inside. Well, that's quite a presumptuous statement. How do you know what's inside my heart? Well, you concentrate on the outward things, you know. You're not wearing a dress. You don't have any earrings on. You don't have any tattoos or nothing. And, you know, you need to clean your inside. Well, who in the world are you to know what I'm thinking? How do you know what my motives are? Jesus knows what's in my heart, but that's quite presumptuous of you to say you know what's in my heart and that I need to clean my motives. Now, it's good preaching to say we all need to clean our motives, but you know what you're thinking. What things knoweth the things of a man, say the Spirit that's in him. So if you have bad motives for what you're doing, fix it. Amen. Let's clean the inside and the outside. If you're sitting here in church and smiling, but inside you're saying, you know, I hate preaching, I hate church, then clean that up. Amen. Clean it up. Get your heart right. But I'm getting tired of these same old games. I'm getting tired of people using what the Lord teaches in summary to somehow or another justify wickedness. See, this same spirit uses these summaries to try to make everything relative, subjective, and murky. We just need to love God. Right, so don't be a sodomite. We just need to love God, that's right. So go back to your wife and quit committing adultery. We just need to love God, that's right, you do. So start acting right and taking care of yourself. Being a responsible, godly Christian. We just need to walk in the Spirit. That's right, you do. But not some murky, cloudy, confusing, relative thing. How about what the Spirit says in the Word of God? When you walk in the Spirit, you're walking in what He says in the Word of God, trusting Him. I went to a meeting with a pastor of Broadway Baptist in Fort Worth, a church that was one of the first churches in America to allow homosexuals to come in and be a part of their church and their worship service. A pro-homosexual church. And I sat down with that pastor. And I said, what are you doing? How are you justifying what you're doing? You know what he did? He took that Bible. And he said, your problem is you're focused on Jesus right here. But in effect, what he said is, we're so spiritual, we serve the Jesus in heaven. See, Jesus' Word is in heaven. And we want to focus on not idolatry of a book. We want to follow Jesus. So I don't worry about this homosexual stuff, see. That's what you're focused on because you're focused on the Jesus of a book. I said, I get it now. I see how you justify your sin, but it's not a justification that's going to hold up at the judgment seat of Christ. That's another Jesus. You separate Jesus, whoever this cloudy Jesus is, this mystical Jesus, you separate Jesus from the Jesus who spoke in that Bible, from what Paul said, from what Peter said, from what God, through the Holy Spirit, said in that book, you got the wrong Jesus. You've got that other Jesus that Paul said some will follow. You've got another spirit. If you say you're walking in the Spirit, well, great. The Holy Spirit said don't be an adulterer, a fornicator, an idolater, a effeminate, or abuser of yourself with mankind. Don't be these things. You know, whatever leadings a person supposedly has from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will be holy. You understand that? And holiness is defined right here in this book. Hey, are we listening? Holiness, the Holy Spirit. Whatever leadings a person supposedly has from the Spirit, if it's from God, it won't contradict what's in that word. I tell you, there is no way. I remember one time when I first got saved, this old fellow said, you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, just told me that I'm to leave my wife and become a missionary. I said, well, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit says adulterers. The Holy Spirit talks about being a covenant breaker. The Holy Spirit gets up angry and grieved about these sins. And so whatever spirit's whispering in your ear, it is not the Holy Spirit. And you're to prove all things and try the spirits to see if they are of God. You're to test them by the Word of God. Amen. Let me show you the Holy Spirit. He's never going to cover up sin, brother. John 16, verse 8, when He has come, I don't know about this other devil that you might be following, but when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Hey, that's the Holy Spirit right there, amen? When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to say, no, that's wrong. Because He loves you so much, He doesn't want you walking in that which is going to hurt you. So if you want to counter these tricks in your own heart, or that others that you love and you're trying to help. If you want to counter and cut through all of this Gnostic, fluffy, mystical, cloudy, murky mess, if you want to cut through it all, just remember how Jesus contended with the devil when the devil came to tempt Him. Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you go back to the Word of God every single time. Now, what they're going to do is try to get you out of the Word of God. As you're trying to help them, they're going to say, well, I just want to concentrate on Jesus, and I just want to concentrate in loving the Lord and just being so kind and sweet and just and stop it all. Just say, that's all very nice. What scripture are you talking about? And maybe they'll stop a second, and they'll think of a scripture and say, can we turn to that scripture? And I promise you, when you turn to that scripture, it's not going to be against holiness. Right here in the same context of that scripture, it's going to tell you to live soberly and righteously and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And you don't got to be afraid of the scripture. You let them turn anywhere they want to in the Bible. Say, where's that in the Bible? Let's turn to it right now. Oh, well, look what he says right up here above it. Look what he says right here before. And in the same book that you're quoting about love and all these good things, it says, don't be a witch. And it says, don't be a drunkard and don't be an idolater and don't be all the... I mean, that's right here in this same book that you're quoting. So whatever you're talking about, it can't not be that it's okay to be a witch. whatever love you're talking about, it can't be that it's okay to be a drunkard. See? A covenant breaker, whatever it might be, a fornicator, adulterer. Yes, sir. Let's look at some more summaries. Micah chapter 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Here's another summary. What is it? What does the Lord want from me? What does He require? To do justly. That means don't lie about people. Don't try to cheat people. To love mercy. That means to try to be forgiving and to try to respond to people. It's not merciful to cheat and steal somebody's husband. It's not merciful to cheat and lie about somebody, bear false witness. Is that mercy? To bear false witness about somebody? What about to steal from them? No, none of that is mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? In other words, you need to walk in Christian maturity and understand when the rod comes, it's from the Lord. Now, the Pharisees often did the lesser and neglected the greater, and Jesus said they ought to have done both. But Satan will twist Scripture. And he'll twist this whole concept. Satan will say, you don't want to be a Pharisee. Go ahead and walk in drunkenness and adultery. Go ahead and walk in fornication or slander or hate or sodomy or cross-dressing. And if anybody reproves you, say, I want to focus on the big things and not these little things. Now, are these little things, brother? Is something you can miss the kingdom for? Is that a little thing? Is adultery a little thing? Is fornication a little thing? I just want to concentrate on the big things. Is drunkenness a little thing? No. These things aren't little. So ask these people, what are you calling the big thing? If homosexuality is not a big sin, what are you calling the big thing? They're going to say, worshiping and praising God. That's the big thing. That's the big thing? It's an important thing. But can you truly worship God in the way that you need to worship God? Can you worship God and walk in these things? No, you really can't. But let's say you have praise to God and thanksgiving to God. And listen to me. What people say is we ought to concentrate on praising God. We just want to get together. I'm sure Broadway Baptists would say, we don't care about these homosexuals coming in. We let them be deacons. Let them be members of our church. We just want to concentrate on worshiping God. Okay, I'm starting to get it now. Let's look back up at our verse, Micah 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? What does He require of you but to do good, to obey Him, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God? You know what the sacrifices were? They were a picture of what worship and praise and singing songs and offering thanksgiving are today. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. One of the things these sacrifices picture in the Old Testament is our praises and thanksgiving to God. Now, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, over and over and over throughout the Psalm, the people of God would get in a lot of trouble when they would use the external worship, the external sacrifices, as a covering for sin. Which is why God says, will He be pleased with thousands of rams? Another way of saying that in New Testament sense, is God going to be pleased with you saying His name 1,000 times? Is God pleased that you come in and sing your song to Jesus? Well, He might be. But He's not going to be pleased if you're using it as a covering. Right. Hey, that adulterous woman in Proverbs says, I've paid my vows. I've paid my vows to God. I've done my little Hail Mary thing, see. I've done my little church thing. I've jumped around and sang praise songs to Jesus, so now I can go live in fornication and sin and sodomy and drunkenness. So these people will sum up their service by saying, I just think, and they're going to sound so spiritual when they say it, they might even shed some tears. We need to concentrate on worship and thanksgiving. Hey, even back in 2001, BarnaResearch.org says worship tops the list of important church-based experiences. They said to people, what do you think is important? Stewardship? Being faithful with your finances? Being faithful with your life, obedience to the Lord. What's important? And modern Christians overwhelmingly say, just worshiping God. Worshiping God. Well, if you define that in the right way, worshiping God out of a pure heart, worshiping God in obedience. But how many people? How many people will define Their Christian responsibility is just concentrating on God and worshiping God. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I can dress like I want. I can be a glutton, fornicator, adulterer, extortioner, murderer, thief, witch. I can do any of the stuff I want. But let's just focus on the big thing, which is worshiping God. Now, wait a second. You need to listen to me now. Praise and thanksgiving and worshiping God are pictured by the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And God got onto them over and over and over for bringing those sacrifices and giving long prayers and using God's name and doing all of these things associated with worship while their hands were bloody, while their hearts and lives were full of adultery and sin. If they were committing that in the Old Testament, how much more in the New Testament when God says in the last days perilous times shall come, they will not endure sound doctrine. And how do people define worship today anyway? They define it by feeling something in praise music. Well, I want you to feel something. But your feelings that are right and true should come because you're thinking about God. You're thinking about your responsibility to Him. You're thinking about the goodness of God and what He has done for you and what you owe Him. You think of those old songs and some of the lyrics to the old hymns. They understood what it was to worship God out of a sincere heart. So these people, if they feel something in their praise music, they think this is the ultimate in spirituality. And that covers everything. It is a get out of hell card for free. And the more emotional and spiritual acting, you say, that person's so spiritual. Hey, I've watched this. Over the years, I've seen some that when they go to worship God, you say, wow, boy, they're just spiritual. Wow. You know what's sad? It really is sad because I think we ought to be like that. We ought to be open and really emotional with God. But the sad thing is the most emotional people I've known over the years with God in public worship have been the first to commit adultery or do some great sin. What's going on? I think what they were doing is they hid their sin. They said, this is the important thing. And so they come to church and they cry and they sing and they say Jesus' name over and over and over. And they say, that's the important thing. But my adultery is not important. My sodomy is not important. Being a witch is not important. Being a drunkard is not important. None of these things matter. And I'm telling you, that's what God's been dealing with for 6,000 years with man. This hypocrisy, this little trick that man does to deceive himself. I've got a problem with much of so-called Christian music today. I've got a problem with much of so-called Christian contemporary music today. Much of it comes from people that are living a so-called Christian life which has more in common with Hinduism. And their religious experiences are really Eastern mystical experiences that came over from the 60s from the gurus and first came over in the early 1900s when they brought from India to Azusa Street the same mystical meditation and silencing of the mind, which always produces this type of fornication and wicked sin. The queen of Christian pop, let's just start with her. Today I don't have time and I'm not going to go through what's wrong with much of Christian music today. But I just want as an example, as a side note, let's begin with the queen of Christian pop. She has a star on Hollywood's Walk of Fame. She's the best-selling CCM artist of all time. Let's just start right there, okay? Let's start at the head of the line. At the head of the line. And I want to show you what's wrong. And what people do is they get the spirit because they listen to this stuff on the radio. They go to the Christian bookstore. They buy it online. And they walk around their little headphones or their MP3s or whatever they have. And they pretty much walk in this type of spirit. And they end up living the way these people live. Amy Grant, the queen of Christian pop, she says, if two people are not thriving heavily in a situation, healthily in a situation, I say remove the marriage. Married to a good man for many, many years, 16 years. And in 1998, she left her husband, a Christian musician, Gary Chapman, as he got down on his knees, begged her to stay married. And the man, Vince Gill, you've heard some of his songs, you sing some of his song, left his good wife, and they both ended up married together. Like so many of these Christian so-called performers. Amy Grant says, I believe in trust that I've been released from this marriage. Really? Did your husband commit fornication? Was he an adulterer? No. What do you mean you're released from this marriage? Oh, Amy Grant said in 1999, I'm sure she did say this, CCM Magazine, there's some quotes about what she says about supposedly saying that fornication is okay and is right. Just to err on the safe side, I'm not going to quote those in some of these magazines because just in case she was misquoted. I know what it's like to have the media misquote you, so just in case she was misquoted. But she did say this, no one has ever changed because of judgment. Really? The Bible said some save with fear. There's so many people that I've changed people by giving them the fear of God. I've changed many people by giving them the fear of God. I've changed many people by rebuking them and telling them. I had a big old giant of a fella get out of a taxi one time and come over to me and pick me up and, oh, thank you, and give me this big old hug. You're the only one that ever told me I was a sodomite and I had a sodomite spirit. Thank you. And I'm like, okay, let me go, let me go. No other preacher told me the truth about me. You can save many with compassion, and we should. If they don't need it, they're already broken. Why do you need to break somebody with the Word of God if they're already broken? Amen? In other words, you don't need to give them the warnings because they're already broken. They just need the wonderful compassion of the Lord. No one has ever changed because of judgment. I suspect that Amy Grant wants to believe that because she doesn't want anybody judging her. She doesn't want to hear, what are you doing? You're living in adultery. Oh, but we get along. He has a bad temper and I'm very stubborn, but we get along. Well, he's not your husband. Unless your first husband has put you away, you need to go back. You're living in sin. And if you cannot go back to your first marriage, if that whole thing is totally over and messed up for some reason biblically, then guess what? You can still publicly go out and tell everybody, you know what I did was wrong and wicked, and may none of you young girls that listen to my music, may you never follow what I did, because what I did was wicked from hell, and it'll lead you to hell, and you need to know it was wrong. She has not done that, see. Instead, she defends, like all of so many of these Christian pop singers. Let's find out what's going on in Amy Grant's theological life that would have led to such confusion. BeliefNet.com, they asked her, what's one of your favorite Bible verses? She says, well, I'll just tell you one thing that I read this morning, Galatians 5, the back half of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now that's the wicked NIV. King James Bible doesn't say anything like that. But listen to what she says. And I thought the only thing that counts, I thought about the guys who wrote, they'll know we're Christians by our love. They were right. So what's Amy Grant doing? Amy Grant is saying the important thing is faith and love. Not whether I commit adultery on my husband. The important thing is faith and love. Not whether I dress sleazy and lead little girls into a life of sleaze. No, the important thing is just faith and love. Well, the important thing is faith and love if you define it right, but not how you're defining it. Not using it to hide behind. Not using it to hide sin. You ought to read what's the rest of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You ought to read the rest of chapter 5 of Galatians. That talks about the sins of exclusion and witchcraft and drunkenness and idolatry and adultery. She ought to read the rest. You ought to read a few more verses down about how adultery will cause you to miss the kingdom. Right here in the same chapter that she just quoted. But all of these Christian mystical Gnostics turn practical godliness into a mere outward form and replace it with great swelling words of spirituality. They sin that grace may abound, and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now listen, I'm not reading into this unfairly. In 2001, Amy Grant endorsed and wrote the foreword to a book by a mystic named Brennan Manning, whose book was called The Boy Who Cried Abba. He is a Franciscan Catholic priest, and he is a mystic, an occult mystic. In another book, The Signature of Jesus, Manning says the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. Stop thinking about God? Wait a second. That's Eastern occult mysticism. That's not Christian Bible study and Christian worship. Manning says, choose a single sacred word. Repeat the sacred word inwardly, slowly, and often. Is that what Jesus said? Repetitious prayer like the heathen is pleasing unto him? Is that what he said? No, he said the opposite. Eastern mysticism. They walk around in a circle. My family, we're looking at the Gods of the New Age documentary again. And it's very important that you realize what happened to America and what is happening and why Amy Grant's doing what she's doing right now. It's very important that you understand. That's what the Hare Krishnas do. That's what they do all day. They do their little mantras and they do all of this so they'll numb their mind and they will not be thinking, which of course the Satanic Bible says is a satanic ritual. And that all satanic rituals are designed to silence your mind so devils can come in and get control of you, see. That's why Aleister Crowley says the mind is the great enemy. That's why new versions, everywhere the Bible says study to show yourself approved, and has something to do with studying and being infallible truths and intellectual and following the Word of God and thinking about God, they always come in and replace it with fuzzy thinking and mysticism. What else did Manning say? Enter into the great silence of God. Okay, so Amy Grant's really deceived with Christian mysticism. Occultism. Why do people, you know why people like this stuff? Because they can feel warm and fuzzy and spiritual and not have to worry about doctrine. In the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to have spirituality, but not Bible spirituality. Paul says, let those that are spiritual acknowledge what I'm saying is true. Manning says, contemplative spirituality tends to emphasize the need for a change in consciousness. Well, that's certainly New Age mumbo-jumbo garbage. As you go through his books, these are the things you find. Centering prayer, centering down, paschal spirituality, the discipline of the secret, contemplative spirituality, celebrating the darkness. How about that one? Mineralization, the mineral man, practicing the presence of the interior life. When you listen to Amy Grant in her interview, she says, I'm just practicing the presence of the interior life. Ah, I know where you got that, Amy. I know where you got that nonsense. What do you even mean by that? Practicing, does that mean you're having a good and honest heart that's going to repent of your adultery? Is that what that means? I have no desire to just pick on her, but she is the queen of Christian pop, and I think we ought to begin right there. And I think it's about time that Christians look soberly. You try so hard not to be judgmental, and you're allowing your children to just be deceived by this occult mysticism. By these bad examples. And look what it's doing to us. Look what it's doing to our world. Look what it's doing to people. No, it's time to start naming names like Paul did in the Bible and start rebuking this wickedness. Manning says, Jesus frees us from fear of the Father and dislike of ourselves. Really? Is that how you sum it up? Let's see, back here he summed it up saying, what does God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? So you're telling me that Jesus? What Jesus are you talking about? Not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not going to free you from fear of the Father. The Jesus of the Bible says, don't fear man, which can kill your body, but rather fear him, which can destroy both soul and body in hell. That Jesus says, you need to fear your Father. The Old Testament says, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Peter says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Paul says in Hebrews, for our God is a consuming fire. And he says in 2 Corinthians, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body. What Bible are these people reading? Oh, they're not reading the Bible. Well, what are they thinking about? Oh, they're not thinking. They're being silent. Well, no wonder. Wow, if you're walking in sins of drunkenness and adultery and who knows what else, I guess you need to silence your mind too to keep it from convicting you. Right? Manning goes on to say, it's more on behavior than on consciousness that these people are doing. In other words, the bad Christians that he's talking about, these Pharisees, they concentrate on behavior instead of consciousness. They concentrate on doing God's will and performing the devotional acts that please Him rather than on experiencing God. That's their new thing now. You ask them, what does worship mean? They call it experiencing God. That's worship. Depends on what you mean by that. So you're telling me it doesn't matter that you're doing God's will, just experience God. This is a bunch of mystical nonsense is what it is, folks. Mystical, occult nonsense. It's part of the falling away and not enduring sound doctrine the Bible warned us about. Let's read through a couple of scriptures as we prepare to close. God speaks of lifting what kind of hands, Sopek? Holy hand. Lifting holy hand. What kind of worship does God want? Oh, He wants worship. He wants praise. He wants singing. But He wants it to be from a holy person, holy hands. Look at Jeremiah 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings into your sacrifices and eat flesh. The old commentators say this is from somebody who's very angry. It's like God saying, you know what, let's take your sacrifice and just open up your mouth and just eat them. Well, what's God upset about? What's He frustrated? What's He angry about? He says in verse 22, I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now wait just a second. Well, God did speak about sacrifices. So what does He mean? You got to understand how the Bible uses the not phrases in many places. When God says, I spake not unto you when you came out of Egypt, I spake not unto you about sacrifices, I spoke to you about obedience. What does He mean by that, brother? He means the sacrifices weren't the important thing. The important thing was that you obey me. And sacrifices were an outward extension of that obedience when you're not walking in witchcraft and adultery and effeminacy and all the other stuff. Then I will accept your sacrifices. But do you think God says, well, as long... Do you think God wants people to just go do the animal sacrifices and then go commit adultery? Well, I did my sacrifice. What does the Catholic say when you meet him downtown? I did my penance. I did my Hail Marys. I did my Mass. I did all the things. Well, Baptists are starting to sound like Catholics, brother. I spake not. If you want to define what that means, just like any of these other not scriptures, they're comparative. They're comparative. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Here's what it means. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. What did Saul do? Saul said, oh, I have sacrificed today. But he didn't kill everything that God said to kill. Was he obedient? No, but he did the outward sacrifice. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. God wants you to be obedient. Don't you come in and sing songs to Jesus and worship and leave feeling all holy because you sang songs to Jesus and get out of here and live in adultery and drunkenness and witchcraft and everything else. Hosea chapter 6, I desired mercy, said the Lord, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Notice how he defines this. The not here is defined by more than. And so when you read that in the Bible and you see these not scriptures, understand more than is what it means. Many times. When God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he means I desired the second table of the law above animal sacrifices. The second table of the Ten Commandments was don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. In other words, love your brother, be merciful toward him. And the knowledge of God, what is that? That's the first table of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me, don't bow down to graven images, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, etc. So God's saying, hey, how about obedience to what I said instead of the external sacrifices? External sacrifices cannot compensate for disobedience. This is what the Lord taught the Pharisees in Matthew 9. Go ye and learn what that meaneth in the Old Testament. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Or as he says in Mark 12, the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow, this scribe understood it. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus wants the sacrifices and whatever they mean in the New Testament, which is doing good, communicating externally, worshiping and thanking God and giving him praise. God wants the sacrifices, but you could read Psalm 51. He wants a broken spirit. He wants you to do right and repent, and then he will be pleased with your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. Just to show you a few more times these comparative knots, Exodus 16, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now wait a second. He just said they were murmuring against Moses. They were murmuring against Moses. But what Moses meant was, really, ultimately, comparatively, you're actually murmuring against God. Many times when people murmur against a preacher, they're murmuring against the Lord. Not that the preacher is God, but comparatively, when God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. John chapter 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That's another comparative not in the Bible, and there's so many of these. Does Jesus mean that you shouldn't work? That you shouldn't labor for your food? Paul said if a man should not work, he should not eat. And we see this clearly in the Word of God. This is a comparative not. Which is more important, though, for your focus and time and energy? The Bible said if you provide not for your own, you're worse than an infidel, so you better work. But God forbid that you work just for your earthly meat and you don't even know how to be saved. You don't even know how to enter the coming kingdom. God forbid. Let me give you a couple more summaries. We'll close. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want to talk to the young people right now. I want to give you a summary of what you're to do. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Okay, I want you to start right now with young people. When you're young, you don't need a frowny face. When you're young, you don't need to walk around as a girl fretting all the time, depressed. You're not even old. You don't even have back trouble. You don't even have any of the problems that come with old age. And the way some of you eat, you're going to have it about that age 30. You're going to start getting these things. So, the Bible says you're young. You're young. You ought to be happy. Not silly, not goofy all the time. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. It's good to be young. What a blessing of the Lord it is. It's not going to last long. But you better enjoy it. Now, when I say enjoy it, I'm not done with your responsibility, you see. I got to keep reading here. Because right now you're like, thanks, preacher. I'm going to go have me some fun. No, hold on a second. Fun in the way God said to have fun. Amen? Walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thy eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So what's God saying? Hey, have fun. Enjoy your youth. Old people, let's have fun with them. Amen? Let's have fun. Let's have a... Okay. I don't know. All right. Middle-aged people, let's have fun with them. Amen? Amen. Have fun. But know that there's a judgment coming. Don't lose your sobriety. He said, now, preacher, how can I have fun and be sober at the same time? You can do it, brother. You can do it. You better do it. You better do it. Or as Solomon says over in the last chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. There it is. There it is right there, brother, just like over in Deuteronomy. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So have fun, but you better fear God. You better say, no, no, I'm not going to do that. I fear God. I fear my daddy. No way, I'm not going to do that. We can have fun without doing those things. In fact, those things don't lead to happiness. The Bible says they lead to torment and dread. Well, I'm going to get in trouble now. Why do I want to walk around with a bad conscience? Paul said, our rejoicing is this, a good conscience, testimony of a good conscience. Young people, I tell you what, there's nothing that'll make you happier than confessing your sin and getting this stuff out of your life and obeying God and coming close to God and fearing Him and keeping His commandments. And then get out of here and have fun. Get out of here and enjoy your life. Wow. And if you don't understand being sober and rejoicing, look at Psalms 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with what? With fear. And rejoice with what? Trembling. Yes, I'm having a good time. Yes, I'm scared to death though. I'm going to go to hell, but I'm having fun. Hey, you can do it, folks. You just got to walk that narrow way, you understand? You sit on the front row, you get shaken a lot. But here's the deal. Walk the narrow way. People say, I just think you ought to have the joy of the Lord. Right, joy of the Lord as you shake. What are you trembling about? I'm just making sure I don't cross the line. I just want to make sure that when I have fun in the Lord, that I'm not going to do anything for which I go to hell for or that I get in trouble for. And when I say that, I believe in eternal security and salvation by grace through faith alone. I just believe there's terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Often people will say, I'm more motivated by the love of God than the fear of God. Well, friend, this isn't some Burger King theology. It's not a la carte. You don't just open up the Bible and say, I like that verse. I like, no, what are you talking about? If you love God, obey Him. He said fear Him. He didn't say, well, you can choose to love me or fear me, whichever you want. Did he say that? No. It's a command. You better be sober. You better fear the Lord and love Him too. And love Him too. Have a balance. Amen? How can you disobey the command to fear God and say you love Him? And all these people that say, well, I'm just motivated by love. I'm constrained by love. Well, where's the fruit? Where's your repentance then? If you're so motivated by love, praise God. You ought to be the first one to repent of being a witch. You ought to be the first one to repent of being a drunkard, an idolater, a thief, an extortioner, an adulteress, an adulterer, a fornicator. You ought to be the first one to not dress effeminately, or if you're a woman, to dress masculine. You ought to be the first one. If you love God so much and you talk about it so much, praise God, you ought to be the first one to lead us in holiness. Those who talk the most about loving God ought to be the most holy people. You ought to be so holy they call you a Pharisee. Instead of going backwards, we're called to do many things in the Bible, but let's not miss the specific summaries based upon who we are and where we are in life. I only got this much, and we're done, see? That's just one paragraph right here. If you're a child, don't miss the things the Bible says about being a child. Don't miss how Paul sums up Ephesians and Colossians and says, children, obey your parents. How can you be concentrated on Jesus and concentrate on His grace and all these things and then disobey your parents, see? Unless your parents are commanding sin or something's out of order there. If you're a man, are you a father? Are you a husband? What does the Bible command you to do as a father or a husband? How can we say that we're loving God and concentrating upon Him and then not concentrate on what He told us to do as a man or a husband, a father? Are you a woman? Are you a younger woman? What does the Bible say about younger women? What does it say about the aged women? What does it say about a married woman? Hey, you better check how God sums up your duty. Because when you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to open up the big book. He's going to say, now, you are a younger woman when you're saved, okay, and I see, all right, now, why didn't you obey what the Bible said for women to do? You're a woman. I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me. It just doesn't make sense. Concentrate on some worldly, cloudy definition of love or grace or kingdom seeking and miss what God tells you to do directly in the Word of God. Strange. How strange that is. You know, there's going to be people at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible says, man, how come you come in here without a wedding garment? He's speechless. There's going to be people at the judgment seat of Christ that are just quiet. Because they don't have an answer. They don't have an answer. There's going to be others that will have an answer. They're going to say, I knew that you were a real hard man, and that you were a hard, stern Lord, and I didn't want to do anything, you know, to get in trouble. Dear Father, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for these people. Thank You for these young people, Lord. I do pray that this sermon will sink down into their ears, Lord. Sink down into my ears. That we'll be doers and not just hearers. God, I pray that something I've said will help these dear people fight the devil, resist the devil. I pray they'll no longer be deceived. Lord, I pray that they can use the tools, the things that they have learned today to help others whom they love, who are walking in these deceptions of mysticism and playing games, Lord, with Your summaries. Oh, Lord, let us remember it is written, and that the best way to fight the devil is just to arm ourselves with the mind that You had, this humility, this obedience, and fighting the way You want us to fight. God, stir up these young people. Let them have a thirst for You, God. Let them have a burden, Father, for their sins and some things they've done wrong. Let them love You, Lord, and go get these things straight. Let them have a revival, God, in young and old. Let us quit playing games, Lord. There's so many leaders in our culture, Father, so-called leaders that are not good leaders. And they're leading people. The blind are leading the blind, and they're both falling into the ditch, Lord. Help us to get rid of this new age mystical nonsense and start obeying the Word of God. We love You, Lord. May we love You more. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, Nathan, you're first, good man.